is the right thing to do. This morning we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, and I'm going to ask the question, what should you bring to this meal as you come to this table today? What should come with you? What should be very much in your mind as you come to this meal? And I want to suggest there's three things that you should bring to this table. You should bring love, you should bring faith, and you should bring hope. These three are often joined together in Scripture, the most famous passage of all, probably, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, great passage on love. And it says in the end of that chapter, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But it's that linking together of faith, hope, and love which often occurs in Scripture. And in a number of places, it's found to be there. And so as we come to this table today, I want us to think about these three as we come, just to think about what it means to sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, bring love. Why should you bring love to this table? Well, Jesus himself brought love to this table. Verse 15. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The King James Version translates this, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that double use of the word desire, which is there in the Greek, is the word, it gives the sense of desire that Christ brought to this table. What we have here is a window under the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that for him to spend time with his disciples was no chore. It was no burden for Jesus to come to this table and to sit down with the disciples. There was no weariness in his spirit thinking, oh no, I have to meet with these men again. For Jesus, it was a case of, with desire, I have desired to sit down with these men, to spend time with these disciples, with these apostles. It is my desire in the heart of hearts to have fellowship with them. And let's remember that these disciples were no picture postcard saints. One of them is mentioned in verse 22 as the man who betrays him. Judas already has, in some sense, Satan in his heart. So Judas is there at this table, only there to spy on Christ. Verse 24, there's an argument among the disciples as to which of them is considered to be the greatest. Imagine if you heard at the meeting of the Kirk session on Tuesday night that's coming up this Tuesday, that there had been an argument amongst the elders of Drumrea as to which of them was the greatest elder. You'd be saying, not much humility amongst those men. And yet here are these disciples, these 12, arguing, which is the greatest? Then there was Gethsemane about to unfold, the events of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes to pray as he prepares his heart for the cross. And what are the disciples doing? As Jesus encourages them to pray with me, the disciples are sleeping. Sleeping in the prayer meeting. As Jesus unburdens his heart to God. And of course, Peter before long will deny him three times that he ever knew Christ. These are no picture postcard saints, and yet Jesus loves these men with desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And it's lovely that Christ had this desire to fellowship with his disciples. I don't know about you, but as I come to the Lord's table, the feeling that I have is a feeling of unworthiness, that I do not deserve to be here, that I am a sinner, that I have failed the Lord, that in so many ways I am a failure, that in so many ways I am a sinner, and yet somehow I am invited to this table by the grace of God, and it is Christ's desire that he should sit down and have fellowship with me. We love because he first loved us. Napoleon, the famous French general, once talked about how he could inspire enthusiastic devotion in his soldiers. But he said, I have to be personally present to do so, and I have to speak to them to personally inspire them. But he said with Jesus Christ, it wasn't like that. He said by some mysterious influence, Jesus Christ, even across the 18th centuries, so draws the hearts of men towards him that thousands at a word would rush through fire and flood for him, not counting their lives dear to them. And that's true, isn't it? That when a man or woman understands the gospel, that they have been chosen in Christ, that they have been saved by grace, that they are right in the eyes of God, and the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts, they just can't help loving Jesus Christ. They can't help casting their lives down before him and saying, Lord, it's yours. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And these disciples, these 12, have the privilege of sitting down at this Lord's table. But to this day, all those who are the Lord's disciples have the privilege of sitting down at the Lord's table because he loves his people. He loves his church. He invites them to come and sit with him. I encourage you today as you come to this table to bring love. But secondly, bring faith. Because the disciples needed faith as they came to this table as well. Because Jesus said things they just didn't understand. Verse 15, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Suffer? Here is Jesus indicating that at the heart of what his mission was about was suffering. We run away from suffering. We avoid suffering. We pray that God will save us from suffering. Here is Jesus talking about suffering at the heart of his mission. He says in verse 16, I tell you, I will not eat the Passover again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. You're not going to eat it again. But the Passover comes around every year. What do you mean you're not going to eat it again? And then in verse 19, he says, this is my body given for you. And in verse 20, this is my blood poured out for you. Christ has his suffering in mind, and Christ has his death in mind. They're just dominating his thinking. And the disciples don't understand. So as they come to this meal and as they sit down with Jesus, they have to bring faith. They have to bring belief in him. They have to trust him for what he is about. I don't know about you, but there's times in life when there's things we do and we just don't really understand it, but we have to trust. For example, you get on an airplane and you look at the engine strapped underneath the wing. And I must admit, I'm not engineering-minded, but I just marvel, how does a jet engine work? How does it suck in air and fire out air out the back and it lifts a plane into the air? I just don't get that. But I trust it. I trust Rolls-Royce or Boeing or whoever it was made the engine. I put my faith into them, otherwise I wouldn't keep sitting in the plane, I'd be out of it. I just have to trust that the engineering will be there and the engineering will work. Maybe some of you can explain a jet engine to me later. And for Jesus here, as he speaks about his death, as he speaks about his body and his blood, Jesus is speaking here about something that the disciples do not understand, but he is asking them to trust him, to put their faith into him. Many of us cannot understand this meal that symbolizes atonement, propitiation, reconciliation. We cannot understand the chemistry of Calvary. We cannot understand how the atonement works, really. We know the concepts, the lamb being shed, the blood and so on. But how it works, we don't know. So we're being called to trust him. Put our faith into him, to believe that what he says is the case. So bring faith to this meal. And when we do so, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The presence of Jesus in the midst of his people, take him by faith, receive him by faith, fellowship with him by faith. He is still here. The risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be able to understand everything, but take him by faith and come with faith. And bring that faith as well as bringing that love. Thirdly, bring hope to this meal, verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And verse 18, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus now is speaking of the future. Jesus now is looking beyond his suffering, beyond his death, beyond Calvary. Jesus is looking to the kingdom of God that is to come. And he's giving these men hope of a future with God. When we were away last week, I picked up a book and it reminded me of how terrible it is to live without hope. It was a book about life in South Africa in the middle of the 20th century. And how in the rural districts they had poor harvests, even famine, year after year. And the young people were leaving the rural areas and were going and living in the big cities like Johannesburg, where they very often got caught up in crime. But in the village, they had a visitor one day. It was a man from what we would call the Ministry of Agriculture. And he began to make some suggestions. He said, look, instead of burning the animals' manure and using it for fuel, spread it on the fields as fertilizer. He said, instead of plowing the steep hillsides up and down vertically, because that means the rain just washes off the topsoil, plow them horizontally. And he said, instead of just depending on rain, build dams, then you'll always have water. And suddenly, it gave the people hope. And they stayed on the land. And here Christ is facing suffering and death. And when he talks about the coming of the kingdom of God, he is giving the disciples hope beyond Calvary. He is speaking of a future. He is speaking of a reign of God. He is saying that there will be a day when the people will sit down ultimately and eat and drink with God. That's what the Passover was about. It wasn't just about escaping from Egypt. It was about sitting down in a promised land with the Lord. The Lord who had delivered them, the Lord who had saved them. It was about sitting down in fellowship with him and being with him forevermore. Someone was pointing out to me during the week that in Islam, they have such a strong idea that God is one, this kind of monolithic God, that the only response that's appropriate to such a God is the response of obedience. You have to do what he tells you. But in Christianity, the understanding is of a Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, who exist in community, in family, in fellowship. And the response to such a God is to be in fellowship with him, to sit down with him. As the writer to the Song of Solomon says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And this meal is a future-looking meal. It is a hopeful meal that points us ahead to sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with our God ultimately. In the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there will be a sense of accomplishment, of joy, of rest, a sense of we've made it, and oh, it feels so good to be here. If you think of the father of the bride at a wedding, maybe when he gets to the reception and the meal has been served and the speeches have been delivered, he sits and he looks out over the assembled gathering. And he remembers back to the tears there were, the stress, the fallouts, the exhaustion in the lead up to the wedding. But suddenly, the sense of accomplishment, the sense of joy, the sense of, it's good. This meal is a foretaste of that day of rest when we will sit down with the Lord in heaven and it will be, Lord, this is good. This is good. The kingdom of God, said Paul, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not do this, do that, do this, do that. You must obey. The kingdom of God is come into my fellowship, where there is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, as he eats with these disciples, as he sits down with them, Jesus says, at this meal, bring love, bring faith, and bring hope. You see what we're saying here today? You understand what this is about? He is going to have to suffer dreadfully. He is going to have to lay down his life so that his people may be saved. And this meal points us to the importance of Calvary as the only way of being saved. But it also points us to the fact that though he lays down his life, he's going to take it up again. And he's going to give his people a future. He's going to give them a hope. As C.S. Lewis put it, there are far better days ahead than any we leave behind. There are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind. And Christ here, as he sets out this meal, and we're looking today, I suppose, at a core scripture that gives us the fundamental understanding of this meal. And as we sit down at the table in a minute or two, bring love with you, bring faith with you, and bring hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of this meal and the privilege of this having this scripture. We thank you that it does set out for us the charter of this Lord's Supper. And we pray, Father, as we move now to this communion meal, part of our service, that we'll sense the presence of the risen Christ fellowshipping, and that we, Father, come by his invitation. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask it in his name. Amen.